So today I want to start by telling you guys about a movie that I used to love when I was a kid. And it's the movie called Hook, and there were parts of this movie that used to terrify me when I was a kid. There was a thing called a boo box, where it was a punishment that, like, put a guy in a box and drop scorpions in on him. But other than that, I loved this movie. It was Dustin Hoffman versus Robin Williams in this clash of Hook versus Pan. And if you guys aren't familiar with the film, it's a film set in the world of J.M. Barrie's Peter Pan. And in this retelling, Peter, the boy who would never grow up, has done just that. He's grown up. And so in order to lure him back into Neverland, Captain James Hook has come and kidnapped Peter's children. Now, eventually, Tinkerbell, who is Peter Pan's faithful companion, drags him back to Neverland, only to discover that Peter has gotten old, and he's gotten weak, and to be honest, he's gotten a little soft around the midsection. And so Tinkerbell convinces Captain Hook to give them 3 days to get Peter ready for what will be the penultimate battle of Hook versus Pan. Unfortunately, all hope seems to be lost because Peter has forgotten who he is. He cannot fight, he cannot fly, and he can't even crow. So the Lost Boys, who are this ragtag group of children, rally around Peter to try to help him remember who he is. And one day, after a really hard training session, Peter limps to this table, and it's one of my favorite scenes because all of these pots and pans full of what we can only imagine is the world's greatest feast are flying by, and as they go by, Peter kind of like sniffs them and starts to drool, and he is so excited to have this meal after this hard, long day of training. And so after a yelling of the word grace, which is the Lost Boys' pre-meal prayer, they open up all of these pots and pans only to see nothing there. And Peter looks around, and at best he is dejected. At worst he is incredibly angry, and he looks to Tinkerbell and he says, "Where's the food?" Tinkerbell says, "You gotta believe, Peter. It's there. Just eat." And he goes, "There's nothing there. This is foolishness." But after a while, and after a trash talk battle with a teenager that includes insults like substitute chemistry teacher and paramecium brain, this 40-year-old middle-aged lawyer just believes. He just believes in this foolishness, and he grabs a spoon, and he scoops out a bit of food, and he flings it, and he begins one of the most epic food fights in all of cinema history. This moment of belief in foolishness brought the truth of who Peter was to the surface. Most of the greatest stories have this same motif, right? All of a sudden, Peter remembers that he can fight and he can fly and he can crow, and he sets out to do what he ultimately wanted to do, and that's rescue his children. All of the greatest stories follow this. An unexpected hero finds out something about themselves, and ultimately, they rescue. I want to tell you guys about a story that's very similar to that today. It's a story that I heard when I was younger, and I've never been able to forget. It's in a collection of histories that we call the Book of Kings, and it's separated into two volumes in your Bible. If you have your Bible, you can open it up and start at the beginning and start flipping until you see the ones and twos. You hit Samuel, and then you'll hit Kings. If you hit Chronicles, you've gone too far. And if you can't find it, just look in the table of contents, guys. There's no shame in that. If you don't have your Bible with you, the words are going to be on the screen. Or if you have your phone, which I absolutely know you do, it'll be in the VPF app as well. The story of the Bible up until this point has been one of God leading these people called Israel into and out of some of the craziest situations in some of the wildest ways. So we find ourselves here with those same people of Israel, and right after the coronation of the third king of Israel, a man named Solomon, who was the son of the second king of Israel, a man named David. We've seen this story weave in and out, and we've seen that God's wisdom continually allows the truth of who he is and what he does to come to the surface. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 3, and then we're going to start in verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father, David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on this throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" So here's a young man given the most powerful position in the country. And God says, ask for anything. And Solomon asks for wisdom, a heart to discern right from wrong. Now, I love this about Solomon because it shows that Solomon was wise before he asked for wisdom. In fact, this is probably why he asked for wisdom. It takes wisdom to know you need it. So if you guys are taking notes, I'd love for you to write this down. It takes wisdom to know you need more wisdom. So ask God for it. I mean, couldn't we all use a little more wisdom in raising our kids or in picking a job or a college? Maybe how we can move to Seattle to help plant a church. But the wisdom that we're seeing bestowed upon and asked for by Solomon is something that far exceeds human intellect. It is distinctly different. It has a divine origin and nature. See, Solomon had heard stories of the first king of Israel, a man named Saul. And he had seen how Saul's wisdom had continually let him down and ended up bringing an end to Saul's reign. Then Solomon saw firsthand his father David, a man who was upright and righteous and was a man after God's own heart. But we saw David's wisdom continually let him down as well. In fact, David's decisions cost men their lives, even some of his own children. So when Solomon steps into this new position, he knows that it would be foolish to think that he knows what he's doing. His own intellect would not be enough. So when God asks, "You can have anything," Solomon knows the answer. And God responds in verse 10. "The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, 'Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life.'" Now, the way that this response is phrased, it resonates with me so heavily. The Lord is pleased by Solomon's ask for wisdom because he knows the hearts of humankind. And humans, like me, desire some derivative of three things: wealth and power, a long life, and the destruction of our enemies. Now, you may be looking at me and saying, "Stephen, I don't want those things." But let's be a little honest, okay? If God would just let us win the lottery so that we can raise our kids, and then we can raise our grandkids, and we can raise our great-grandkids and our great-great-grandkids, and then that annoying neighbor would stub their toe in the middle of the night and have to move in with their annoying kid across town, life would be just a little bit better, wouldn't it? Now, for a king in the ancient Near East like Solomon, most of the time, these are like straight-up political priorities. In fact, I think many leaders today adopt this same party platform. Live long enough to see my power grow, accumulate wealth, and destroy anyone who gets in my way. Now, that's not quite the party platform that I would go for, but to each his own, I guess. And Solomon seemed to agree with me, and this pleased God. In fact, it pleased God so much that God promises everything else that Solomon didn't ask for as well. God knew that humility and wisdom would be key in administering justice and leading the people of Israel. And because Solomon shows both humility and wisdom in asking for wisdom, God ensures that the people of Israel will be taken care of. So, that's it. We're done, right? If God ever shows up and says, ask for anything, don't waste it on like what happened to the dinosaurs or what's really in Area 51 or maybe if tomatoes are a fruit, does that make ketchup a smoothie? Or maybe, you know, don't waste it on the Steelers winning the Super Bowl because that's already pretty much locked up. But what we should ask for is wisdom, right? You ask for wisdom, you get whatever you want. Well, as my favorite college football analyst, Lee Corso, often says, not so fast. So God grants Solomon the wise and understanding heart that he has asked for. But immediately, the author of 1 Kings shows us how this new wisdom of divine nature and origin will play itself out. Two sex workers come to Solomon with a legal case. In the middle of the night, one of their children had passed away. They'd had children 3 days apart. The woman whose child had died woke up, saw her baby dead, and trades it out with the living one. So when the second woman wakes up, she continues the story in verse 21. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born. The other woman said, no, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours. But the first one insisted, no, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine. And so they argued before the king. The king said, this one says, my son is alive and your son is dead. While that one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order, cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. This seems like anything but justice. Didn't God say that he would help Solomon to determine right from wrong? This truly has to be wrong. An unjust execution can never be right. So are we going to see a corruption of justice? I mean, does this child mean nothing to God? Does this child even deserve justice? Does his sex worker mother deserve it? Let's look. The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son and said to the king, please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him. But the other said, neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two. Then the king gave his ruling. Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother. Dramatic, right? Solomon is presented with what seems to be an unanswerable dilemma. The author does a great job of even using the language of the people involved to further show how confusing this situation actually is. Jewish legal protocol demands that there is a witness to determine truth, but here we have none. So justice is left up to the wisdom of Solomon. Fortunately for all involved, that wisdom has a divine nature and origin. So, what does this divine wisdom lead Solomon to? Grab a sword, cut a baby in half. Let's unjustly execute this baby so that justice may be served. But somehow, the same tool with which Solomon could have corrupted justice, God enacted it. Solomon never intended to actually cut the baby in half, but because this wisdom comes from God and not from man, it seems as foolishness to us. What an amazing example of God's wisdom versus our own. See, God did not see a sex worker and a child born of sin. He saw someone in need of rescue, so he saved. God's wisdom brought the truth of who he is and what he does to the surface. If you're taking notes, write this down. Ask God for wisdom because his wisdom brings truth to the surface. The truth of who this baby's mother was. The truth that even a sex worker demands dignity and justice in the face of God. The fact that this baby mattered to God. God's wisdom brought all those truths to the surface. God's wisdom sometimes seems bizarre. Take this baby and cut it in half is pretty high up there on the bizarre scale. And when Solomon asked for wisdom, I promise you, he did not envision this situation or this solution, but God did. God uses seemingly bizarre wisdom often to bring out truth. He can use crazy circumstances to bring about rescue at just the right time. This happened recently in my life. As Greg was saying, for years, my wife and I felt that God was leading us to Seattle. A few things needed to happen before that could actually take place. I needed to finish my degree. I needed to do a church planting residency. And both of those things really interfered with having a full-time job. I worked here in town at a place called True Life Ministries. And so I didn't really know how I was going to balance those things. But there was also the wisdom of saving money. Seattle is expensive, and a move is expensive. And my wife is a teacher, and so we couldn't even really live here just on her salary alone. So my wisdom said, I've got to keep working, but God's wisdom said something different. So with no plan and no job, I left True to Life, and I trusted in God to provide, and he did. And then it came time for us to move, and the globe is hit by a pandemic. And so my wisdom says, stay put. This will end. Wait till it goes, you know, wait till it passes. Wait till there's a vaccine or wait till God heals the world. But godly wisdom said, keep going, so we did. But it wasn't fair. It couldn't be justice for us to move in the middle of a pandemic. How foolish did we appear? But the truth of that wisdom was brought to the surface just about a month after we got on the ground. The church that we decided to apprentice with, a place called The Hallows, lost two staff members in very, very short succession, very unexpectedly. And we were there to step in, step up, and to serve. God used wisdom disguised as foolishness to get us there at just the right time. So where does that leave us? Wisdom disguised as foolishness, just injustice to enact justice, rescue. It all seems really confusing. How do we determine good things versus God things? Well, we can't. But God can. And we actually have an advantage over Solomon, who is widely held to be the wisest man that has ever lived. Yes, I said we have an advantage over him. There's a guy named Paul, and Paul was like the OG church planter. And he wrote a letter to a church that he had planted in a place called Corinth, and he explains this advantage. Now, if I lost you with the term OG, turn to your nearest millennial, ask them, and they would love to explain to you what that is. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. It says this, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God." We may not have been wise in our lives, but if we have stepped over the line of faith, we now have Jesus. In fact, the story of Jesus is the ultimate story of wisdom disguised as foolishness, of injustice used to enact justice, and of rescue. It parallels some of the same things that we've seen in the story in 1 Kings. Faced with a seemingly unanswerable question of how to reconcile humanity to himself, God steps out of heaven to be conceived by the Holy Spirit to a virgin, out of wedlock, born in a cave, placed in a feeding trough. The King of all kings, rejected by the people he came to save because his kingdom would be heavenly and not of this earth. Unjustly executed, even though he had done nothing wrong and was the foretold savior. But the same tool that was used to bring about injustice, crucifixion on a cross, God would use to enact justice and to rescue his people. For the wisdom of God brought the truth of who Jesus was to the surface 3 days later when he was raised to life again. And through that resurrection, he rescued us and invited us into his family. And now he's become godly wisdom for you and for me. Wisdom disguised as foolishness. Injustice to enact justice and ultimately rescue. The story in 1 Kings ends like this. When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. Guys, the world holds God's wisdom in awe. How can we not, when it's so clearly superior to our own? We see this with Jesus. Women who were following Jesus after he was crucified went to anoint his body with burial spices. They get to the tomb and they find out that it is empty. So they run back to the rest of Jesus' followers and they tell them that the tomb was empty. Jesus is alive. He is who he said he was. One of Jesus' closest followers, a guy named Peter, runs to the tomb just to check it out. And when he gets there, when he sees that the tomb is empty and he realizes that the truth of who Jesus was has been brought to the surface, that he was the promised Savior, he is in awe. And friends, that's where we should find ourselves, in awe of God's wisdom. If you want to take this last note, guys, should be asking for God's wisdom because wisdom can inspire awe in others. How he works in us, how he works through us, how he works around us, how he came to rescue us seems like foolishness to the world. But ultimately, the truth of who he is will be brought to the surface. When we are able to stand and say that for a wretch like me, wisdom stepped out of heaven to save me from myself, the world is held in awe. Because how can you dispute a king stepping off his throne to die for his own people? For a wretch like me, wisdom, disguised as foolishness, came to rescue. So what is God and what is godly wisdom asking of you? Is it to reach out to that family member who you haven't talked to in a few years because your pride keeps you from asking for forgiveness? Maybe it's giving up your summer vacation so that you can go on a mission trip to serve people around the world, maybe even here at home. Could it be you business owners providing the service or the goods that your business provides free, or maybe at a discounted rate to those in need? Could it be packing up everything that you own, moving across the country to a place like Seattle to tell people about a king who stepped out of heaven, wisdom disguised as foolishness, to rescue them? Godly wisdom often seems like foolishness. But the truth of the matter is, truth is always brought to the surface, the truth of who he is and what he does. He is our provider. He is our savior. He is our healer. He is our maker. Our light in the darkness, our hope in times of trouble, our peace in the storm. Wisdom may seem like foolishness, but truth is never very far away. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for wisdom. I thank you for the truth of who you are, that Jesus came to be wisdom for us. And so, God, I pray that you would allow that wisdom to drive what we do. Lord, that we would see the truth of who you are and understand who you are and what you do. God, we pray that you would guide us to do justice, to have mercy, and to walk uprightly before you. Lord, I pray that in our daily lives, we truly understand what it means to follow you. Lord, that every next step that we take is guided by your wisdom. Though it may seem foolish to us, the truth of who you are will always be brought to the surface. God, we love you.